Well, it's so good to see so many saints here at 4 p.m. on Saturday. Wow, tremendous. Okay, saints, in this session, you can see the title. We want to see and enter into the process of dispositional sanctification, which is the process of our organic salvation. And our organic salvation is our beautification, to become the holy and glorious bride for Christ. Now, this is based on Romans 6, 19, and 22, because we're covering Romans 5 through 7. Romans 6, verses 19 and 22 cover the aspect of dispositional sanctification. So we develop this in this outline. Now, let me read Romans number 1. This says, the will of God is our sanctification. To be sanctified is to be made holy, which is to be separated unto God and saturated with God as the Holy One, the one who is different, distinct from everything that is common. So for God to be the Holy One means that he is different and distinct from everything that is common. And our sanctification is not merely being separated unto God, it's being saturated with God. The reason why we're separated unto God is so that we can be saturated with God. Now, Romans number 2 points out that there are three aspects of sanctification in the scriptures, and we need to be clear about this. First A says, there is the Spirit's sanctification in seeking the God-chosen people before they repent and believe. So there's the seeking sanctification of the Spirit. Can you imagine before we repented, before we believed, the Lord was seeking us, right? There was the seeking sanctification of the Spirit. Now, where you can see that in the way of a picture is with the parable of the prodigal son. You remember he wanted to get his father's inheritance, his inheritance from his father, and he went away to a distant country, and he spent all the money that he had in a profligate way, you know. And at that point, when he was down to zero, a famine hit the land, a great famine. And so, you know, as you know, you read Luke 15, he ended up working for a man who raised pigs, which is unclean. Oh, that is the biggest unclean animal in Judaism, right? So he's helping this guy raise pork, right? Get pork, you know? And so anyway, this is amazing. Okay. In the previous parable, okay, the first parable is on the Lord seeking the lost sheep. That's his redemption. The second one is on the Spirit seeking the lost coin. So you have a lost sheep, you have a lost coin, you have a lost son. Now, with the lost coin, the Spirit is signified by a woman with a broom. How about that? A woman with a broom. When I edited this, I had to put capital S for she. Capital S for she. Because the she there is God the Spirit. So she lights a lamp. She sweeps the house. And I like this phrase here. It says, maybe I just read it. She sweeps the house and she seeks carefully. Listen. Until she finds it. She doesn't stop until she finds it. That was our case, right? The Spirit was sweeping in our inner being until the Spirit found us. And if you look at the last parable with the prodigal son, you remember he's there working, barely surviving, and it says, has this phrase, he came to himself. That is the result of the Spirit seeking sanctification in the previous parable. He came to himself. And I think maybe we should all remember when we came to ourselves. You know, what am I doing here? He came to himself, and he said, you know, he realized what he had left, and he said, I will return to my Father. And he had a speech worked up, right, to tell the Father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and earth, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Well, when, I just really like this. When he returned to the Father, of course, had prepared this best robe for him. Can you imagine? It was in the closet a long time, waiting for him. Of course, that word closet is not in the Bible, but it was prepared, right, for him a long time. And the Father is out there looking for him, which means the Father was praying for him day by day. The Father was, you know, was wanting him to return, expecting his return. And then the Father saw him a long way off, a long way off. And, you know, I was thinking about this. You know, one time I was walking on the campus, and this brother from a way far away, he said, Brother Ed, Brother Ed, he could tell who I was a long way off. You know, because, I mean, look at me, you know, I'm big, you know. He said, that's Brother Ed. So he called out my name, Brother Ed. So the Father, he saw the Son from a long way off. And so the Son is coming, and the Father, and the Father runs to him. Can you imagine that? It's the only place in the Bible that tells us the Father ran. He ran, and he embraced him. He kissed him affectionately. And then the prodigal son came up with his speech, right? And the Father interrupted him. He interrupted him, stop. And he told his servants, go quickly, get the best robe and put it on him, right? So he had a ring on his finger, he had sandals on his feet, and he had the best robe. So the best robe signifies Christ as our God-given righteousness to cover us as a penitent sinner. The ring signifies the sealing of the Spirit. The sandals signify that we are separated from this dirty world. We're separated from the dirt of this world, we're sealed with the Spirit, and we're clothed with Christ as our objective righteousness. But that wasn't enough, because no doubt that the Son was starving. So the Father said, he told his servants again, kill the fattened calf, you know, and let us eat and be merry. That should be a church meeting. Eat and be merry. There shouldn't be any sad faces here tonight. We should be merry, right? And then when you, now this is, you know, we're talking about not positional sanctification, but dispositional sanctification. When you feast on that fattened calf, you are dispositionally sanctified. You see, when you get the best robe, you are positionally sanctified. Seeking sanctification is the woman with the broom and the lamp, you know, which signifies the Word of God. And then you have positional sanctification with the robe, right? But then you have dispositional sanctification. How? By eating. By eating. And you remember the other son, when he came to the house, he heard music and dancing. Music and dancing. Now, I think every church should be like that. I'm not saying you should literally dance, you know, but you should be full of joy. Yeah, I'm full of joy seeing all you guys here at 4 p.m. I mean, how could you get a group of people at 4 p.m. on Saturday like this, right? They hear the Word of God. It's a very special thing. You know, I'm sorry. This just reminds me, you know, of course, the prodigal son, he had his speech worked up. Now, I'll just give you a personal testimony, and maybe this is in a different genre, but it's somewhat similar. When I had the desire to be full-time, I realized I have to open up Brother Lee and see what he feels. And so I had just finished my graduate degree. And I felt, you know, we didn't have the full-time training then. And so I felt like I've got to finish my graduate degree before I can ask Brother Lee about going full-time. Because I remember Andrew told me, he said, Brother Ed, when I asked Brother Lee if I could go full-time, Brother Lee said, go back and get your graduate degree. Then come back and see me. You see, so I said, I better do that. So I said, Brother Lee, I would like to have some personal fellowship after our work is done. So he said, okay, Brother Ed. So we prayed, and then I was reading to him. Now, I had this speech worked up, you know? I had a speech worked up. And and what I was going to say is this, is, Brother Lee, I wanted to ask you about the possibility of serving full-time and editing your ministry, because so much of your ministry is not in print. And I've been praying about this for a long time, you know, maybe 2 years, you know. I just had this feeling, and I wanted to present it to you, see how you feel. Well, Brother Lee went like this. I could still see him. He was right here. I was here. And so I said, he said, okay, Brother Ed. He put his hands like this. He said, okay, Brother Ed, what do you want to fellowship about? I said, well, Brother Lee, I've been praying about this. I just finished my graduate degree, and I really felt that the Lord gave me the burden to edit the ministry full time. He interrupted me. He said, good, you're full time. just like that. His finger was almost this close. You know, he said, good, you're full time. And then I continued with my speech. I said, well, Brother Lee, if you want him, I could still teach. He said, forget about teaching. You're full time. And so he went in the back in his bedroom, you know, there in Irving. We fixed a place for him to rest. And he comes out with two stacks of messages. He said, Brother Ed, boom, boom, here's your work. Here's your work. The one stack was the first four books of the Elders Training. The other stack was God's New Testament Economy. Now, this is his, you know, those transcripts are his actual speaking. They need to be edited and polished. Oh, brothers, you know, I just want to let you know, you might listen to our brother give a message. Then when you read it, you say, where is this? He spoke this, but it's not in the message. It's not in the message because he took it out. He took it out. One time I was editing something. I thought it was wonderful. And Brother Lee said to me, he said, Ed, delete all of that. I said, why, Brother Lee? Why should I delete it? He said, Ed, listen, the audience was so low that I was speaking to, that I had to tell them a lot of stories to bring them up to this level so that I could minister the truth to them. I said, oh my goodness, I learned so much in those first days. But so, you know, I didn't get to finish my speech. He said, good, you're full time. And then when I said, Brother Lee, I could still teach and do that, he said, forget about teaching, you're full time. Then he gave me those two stacks of messages, we're finished. My apartment, you know, Carrie Robichaux and I, we qualified for government housing. You have to be poor, very poor, to live in government housing. But, hallelujah, the government housing was right adjacent to the meeting hall. Right adjacent to the meeting hall. So it was just a walk. So I'm walking back to my apartment with two stacks of messages. And I come in the door, I said, Ruthie, I'm full-time. She says, you're what? I said, I am full-time. And you know, she's like, well, how are we going to live? I said, I don't know, but I'm full-time. I'm full-time. And so So that was my work. And, when Billy gave a conference in the Bay Area, and I was there in that conference, then he asked me, he said, "Brother Ed, I want you to come down to Anaheim with me, and I want you to read all these messages to me that you edited." Brothers, I tell you, you talk about going through the metal detector. When I was reading to him, he would take out things, he would change things. You compare what he spoke to what's in print. You say, "Why did they do this?" "They didn't do that. Brother Lee did that. Brother Lee did that." Anyway, listen, Brother Lee, when I first got to Anaheim, maybe after 3 weeks, he said, "Ed, please come over to my study, and bring this message with you that you read to me on Friday." I said, "Okay, Brother Lee." So I go to the Ball Road meeting hall, it's all locked. I started to panic. I didn't learn the secret. I have learned the secret. You know, the secret was gone. I was full of anxiety. So I called his sister. Her name is Vicky. She's so faithful. She came and unlocked the door for me. I got the message, went over to Brother Lee's study, and I realized after a while, Brother Lee didn't care about that message. He brought me over here to shepherd me. He brought me over here to shepherd me. So you know what he did? He said, "Brother Ed, I want to show you some things." He pulled out his desk drawer, and he pulled out an abacus. A-B-A-C-U-S, right? Do any of you know how to use an abacus? I don't. You know a little bit. You know a little bit. Oh, my goodness. I don't know what those things do. But that's how Brother Lee did his accounting work when he was an accountant. He used an abacus. You know, Ricky was an accountant, but he didn't use an abacus. And then he said this. He said, "Brother Ed, this is how I edit." He pulled out a bottle of Elmer's glue and some scissors. He said, "This is what I do. I cut and I paste. I cut this and I paste it here." He showed me the glue and the scissors. It was just so precious. Then he showed me all of his Bibles, big stack of Bibles. I would say a lot of the first Bibles were Chinese. That's why I said, "Blessed are those who know Chinese." You know, so I'm looking through the Chinese Bibles, and I can see a lot of notes Brother Lee took in Chinese. Chinese is amazing to me because I think Korean is similar. Peter, correct me. I think there's a word in China. It just amazes me because to write Chinese, you have to be an artist, right? I don't know how you do it. You know, the thing, and probably Korean too, right? You have to be an artist, right? In English, you don't have to be. I'm looking at these Chinese Bibles. Then I come to his first English Bible, 1962, American Standard Version, 1901. He said, "Ed, look at this Bible." Saints, I looked at that Bible, and there were handwritten notes all over that Bible in cursive writing. You know, he didn't do this. Really didn't do this. You know, he did this. And his handwriting was beautiful in English. Can you imagine? His handwriting put my handwriting to shame in English. And so I was looking at the Bible. He wrote everywhere, on the margins, on the flyleaf. You know, a quote by S.D. Gordon, A.J. Gordon, A.B. Simpson. Then he said, "Okay, Brother Ed, read something to me that I wrote in there." So I read something. And then after I read it, he said, "Isn't that good, Brother Ed?" I said, "Brother Lee, it's tremendous." And then he said, "Read something else to me." So I read something else. And he said, "Isn't that good, Brother Ed?" I said, "Oh, yeah, it's fantastic." Then read something else to me. So I read something else to him. Then I believe he did that because he wanted me to see something. I read something to him that he wrote in the margins of the Gospel of John. And I was reading it. I said, "My goodness, A lot of this is a footnote. A lot of this is a footnote. And so I realized his notes, all those years of prayerful labor in the Word, the diamond extract of that is our recovery version. With the footnotes. Saints, do you love the footnotes in recovery version? I hope you love the footnotes. It's a real treasure, real treasure. So I went home. We didn't do any work on that message, right? He just wanted me to see those things. And I appreciate that very much. Anyway, I wasn't like the prodigal son, but I had a speech worked up that got interrupted. But, you know, we know the prodigal son, the father interrupted him. And then by feasting on the fattened calf, he enjoyed dispositional sanctification. That means he was saturated with Christ as the rich Christ. The fattened calf signifies the rich Christ killed on the cross for our enjoyment, for our enjoyment. All right, now let's come to Roman numeral 3. You know, saints, Roman numeral 3 is very, very special to me. I just think Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 are such colossal verses that they embody everything of God's complete salvation. So I've got here in Roman numeral 3, Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 reveals the entirety of God's complete salvation in presenting Christ to us in three stages. Now, I think this is in the footnote, and it's also in the life study. We have a marvelous message in the life study of Ephesians, right toward the end. It's called The Beauty of the Bride. Oh, I love that. Saints, I did tell you the next conference we have in Northwest is going to be on the preparation of the bride. I told you that, right? And I told you not to say anything to anybody outside the meeting. Okay. But that's going to be the subject of the conference. So we're gonna get into these verses. Now, in verse 25, what we see is Christ as our Redeemer. In verse 26, what we see is Christ as the life-giving, speaking Spirit. In verse 27, I shouldn't say what we see, who we see. Who we see is Christ as our Bridegroom. Three stages of Christ to accomplish his heart's desire. So look at A. In the past, Christ as the Redeemer gave himself up for the church for our judicial redemption. That's not in the life studies, but it's at the end of our brother's ministry. You know, Andrew did a marvelous job. Andrew, maybe you didn't buy this. I don't know if you sold this here. Andrew made three boxes, and it said the High Peak of the Divine Revelation on it. And he had the names of the books, and you put them in these three boxes. And if you want to study the High Peak of the Divine Revelation, just pull out one of the boxes, and you get that. Did you get those boxes? Oh, you got a good sister. Praise the Lord. How about you, Joshua?
I think, I had a digital version. You said three boxes?
Yeah. You need to fellowship with that sister. She'll show you her boxes. She'll show you her boxes. Anyway, I'm sorry, brother. Okay, look. Andrew just wanted that high peak to get in the saints so bad. And I'm going to make three boxes for the saints, you know. So he did this, and I've got them in my library. And so when I say, in the past, Christ as a Redeemer gave himself up for the church for our judicial redemption, those words, for our judicial redemption, don't come from the life study. It comes from Brother Lee's ministry on judicial redemption and organic salvation. So I put those together. Okay, brothers and sisters, I consider you as a family. We're a family here. You know, Brother Lee told Andrew and I before he went to be with the Lord, I had gone to London to give a conference. He wanted me to come over to a study and share with me what my observations were, situation in London. So I came over, and Andrew was there, and it was Andrew and I and Brother Lee. And so I shared with Brother Lee about London. And then he just said that, he said to Andrew and I, he said, brothers, when I go to be with the Lord, I want you to continue the ministry, number one. Number two, I want you to develop it. I want you to develop the ministry. Now see, this is a development of the ministry. That's why I said judicial redemption. You see, development of the ministry is when you take something from here, and you take something from here, and you put it together, it's nitroglycerin, boom! New revelation! It's new revelation. Is that or is that not judicial redemption? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That is Christ as our Redeemer, accomplishing our judicial redemption to meet all the requirements of God's righteousness, holiness, and glory. Am I right? But this goes on. That's in the past. But praise the Lord for the present. In the present, what is he doing? Christ is the life-giving spirit. Saints, this is a great, I wish I could quote exactly, but I've got it in my journal. It's back at the hotel. Our brother said something like this. He said the greatest recovered truth in the 20th century is Christ as the life-giving spirit. Christ being the life-giving spirit. If Christ is the life-giving, isn't the life-giving spirit, we have no experience of Christ. We have no enjoyment of Christ. So it says, in the present, Christ as the life-giving spirit is dispositionally sanctifying the church by saturating her with his element so that she may be his counterpart. This is organic salvation as bride beautification and bride preparation. I like that. Organic salvation. I'll just abbreviate organic salvation. Regeneration, transformation, and glorification. Those are the three main items. Isn't that organic salvation? It is. And not only that, it is bride beautification. All the steps of God's organic salvation, right? Regeneration, sanctification, renewing, transformation, confirmation, and glorification. That is all bride beautification. Saints, we are being beautified in this meeting to be the bride more. It's wonderful. And not only is it bride beautification, it is bride preparation. And we are being prepared to be Christ's bride by his speaking to us in the present. So this is that he might sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of the water in the word. You know, that word for washing, that Greek word for washing, is the word laver, L-A-V-E-R. And we know in the Old Testament, the laver, you had the burnt offering altar, and then you had the laver, and then that ushered you into the holy place, right? With the table, the bread of the presence, the lampstand, and then you go into the Holy of Holies. But, saints, every day we need to wash in that laver, right? The laver of the water in the Word. The Bible is a universal laver, right? But there's water in that laver. We need to get the water. This is the Logos. The water is the Rhema, is God's instant speaking. So, okay, let me go on. That he might sanctify her. And again, this is to be saturated with God. He cleanses us by the washing, by the laver of the water in the Word. And this organic salvation or dispositional sanctification, that cleansing, it purges out all the elements of our natural man, all the things that don't match Christ. And it brings in the pure, holy, divine, and mystical element of Christ into our being to Christify us, to make us exactly the same as Christ is in life, in nature, and I would say in function, but not in the Godhead. You know, we just had an itero, and I did one of the outlines. You know, the book of Acts, this book is called Acts. Now, why is it called Acts? It's because it is a record of the acting God. The acting God. God is acting. How is he acting? He's acting through his body. He's acting through his members. So we become God in function, but not in the Godhead, of course. Not as an object of worship. Okay, so he cleanses us by the washing of the water. He brings his divine and mystical holy element into us to make us exactly the same as he is in our spirit, in our soul, and in our body. You know, if you look at Mary McDonough's, we printed this book. I think we put it under the kind of logo of ANC Press. And Mary McDonough wrote this book called God's Plan of Redemption. Now, this is where we get the three circles from. We get the three circles from her fellowship. If you go to Life, there's another book, Life on the Highest Plane, by Ruth Paxson. And she enlarged on what Mary McDonough shared in God's Plan of Redemption. Now, if you look in God, I encourage all of you to buy that book. You might say, well, Brother Ed, that's not the life study. Well, let me tell you something, okay? Listen, one time we're in a meeting. This sister stands up. She said, Brother Lee, I'm taking care of this new one. And I don't know what ministry should I give them. What should I give them as ministry? What would you think about it? What would you say? Would you give them a life study of Ephesians? This, you know, Brother Lee said, you need to give that new one, God's Plan of Redemption by Mary McDonough. And you need to give that new one, Life on the Highest Plane, by Ruth Paxson. I said, whoa, I never expected that. You know, now, at that time, Life on the Highest Plane was already in print. And it put out by Baker Book House Publishing. They did a great service to the Lord by printing that. But God's Plan of Redemption was not in print. And Brother Lee made this statement. He said, it's inconceivable to me that that book is not in print, that it's out of print. And so we decided we better get this book in print. The copyright has run out. Let's print it. And there's charts in that charts in that book. You know, it starts out with the triune God. You know, here's the triune God. Then, you know, different stages of our organic salvation, actually. It ends with the three circles. Okay, God is gold, right? The first circle is gold. The last circle is the tripartite man. He's fully gold, you see? And so Brother Lee gave a message on those charts. If you look in one of the books, I can't remember the name of the book now, but one of our books has that chart in it. And Brother Lee gave a whole message on that chart. And so I'm just so thankful that we got that book out. If you read it, when you read it, some of the things you read in there, this sounds like the Genesis life study. You know, I asked my wife, she was a believer, I was an unbeliever. I don't know, you know, she prayed for me for a long time that I would get saved. And I said, Ruthie, you need to stop praying for me. I'm never gonna get saved. But she didn't stop. Hallelujah, I'm saved, you know, okay. But I would ask her questions that she couldn't answer. And I would say, Ruth, okay, where are the dinosaurs in the Bible? Where are the dinosaurs in the Bible? She goes, oh Lord, how's this young man ever gonna get saved? He's asking me about the dinosaurs in the Bible. Well, now I know from reading a Genesis life study is the dinosaurs were between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Who sees that? Who sees? Brother Lee and Brother Lee saw that. Actually, Pember saw something of it first. And then Brother Lee saw that there's a big gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth became, right? That word became is the same Hebrew word in Genesis 19 where it says Lot's wife became a pillar of salt. That means she was not a pillar of salt, but she became a pillar of salt. In the same way, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth became something that it was not originally. The earth became waste and emptiness, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, right? And God said, I like this, and God said, and God said. Listen, when Paul talked about his salvation experience, he went all the way back to Genesis 1. He said, because the God who said, that is Genesis 1, I believe it's verse 3. You check me. And God said, amen. Hallelujah, for God said. Amen. This is what we're going to talk about. God said. Amen. This is how God prepares the bride. God said. Amen. And God said, let there be light. Amen. And there was light. And that was the beginning, of the recovery of God's creation plus his additional creation. How does God produce the new creation? He does it by shining into us through his word. So, oh my goodness, when we did a radio program on that, Chris Wilde and I, and some people heard that and they said, my goodness, we never in our lives conceived of a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. I believe if you look in the life studies, Billy just makes this comment, the ice age, how long was the ice age? We don't know, but it was between verse 1 and verse 2, the ice age. What was there in the ice age? Maybe those elephants that had hair all over them and like that, I don't know what, But it's all between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Now Ruth knows how to answer a guy who says, where are the dinosaurs in the Bible? Okay. Isn't it amazing that Paul is talking about his salvation experience? He goes all the way back to Genesis 1:1-3. Because the God who said, out of darkness light shall shine. That's Genesis 1:3. Out of darkness light shall shine is the very one who shined in our hearts to illuminate the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Then he says, but we have this treasure. We talked about that in one conference here. We have this treasure. Saints, we have a treasure in our spirit. That treasure was shined into us. That, of course, the treasure is Christ. You could say it's the presence of Christ or the face of Christ. But saints, I'm always amazed that, there was one time, we know that we had some astronauts land on the moon. We also had a time where astronauts were circling the moon. They were circling the moon. And while they were circling the moon, I still remember they would always show, at least, I don't know where I was at the time, but I'm watching it, on the television. They always go to Times Square. They always go to Times Square. Everybody in Times Square is looking up at the big screen, right, of this spacecraft circling the moon. And so I don't know how this astronaut did this. He snuck a part of a Bible on board that spacecraft. And as that was circling the moon, everybody's looking, not just on Times Square, all over the world. People are looking. And what do they hear? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth became waste and emptiness. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. He read all Genesis 1. Listen, I believe that God took the astronauts there just to read the Bible to the whole world. They brought back some moon rocks. Those moon rocks don't do anything. There is a, I don't know if it's still there, but in the Smithsonian Institute, when I went there, it was a while ago, I took my family there, there's a rock there from the moon, just a piece of a rock. People were standing in line to touch the rock. I said, well, maybe I should stand in line too. So I stood in line, I touched the rock, nothing happened. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. But when you touch the word, oh my goodness, something happens. Right? Anyway, it's such a picture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth became waste and emptiness. Wasn't that our situation before we got saved? We were full of waste and emptiness, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. You know, I gave a testimony one time. This is in Houston. I was a lot younger then. I said, you know, I used to think I was a deep person, but darkness was upon the face of the deep. That's me. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. But God speaking brought in the old creation, his shining. And his shining comes from his speaking, his speaking. All right, now let's come to see. So we have in the past, Christ is our Redeemer. In the present, Christ is the life-giving Spirit. He's saving us organically. He's beautifying us to be his bride. He's preparing us to be his bride. And then in the future, Christ as the bridegroom will present the church to himself as his counterpart for his satisfaction. We'll see in the next Roman numeral. This is the Lord's primary work in his recovery. This is what the Lord desires. He wants to see this happen, where in the future, Christ as the bridegroom will present the church to himself as his counterpart for his satisfaction. And so it says, that he might present the church to himself glorious, full of glory, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that she would be holy and without blemish. This is our glorification for bride presentation. So you have judicial redemption, you have bride preparation, and you have bride presentation. That's God's entire organic salvation. Isn't it, brother? It is. But again, you know, Brother Lee's charge to Andrew and I was develop the ministry. Take a portion from here. Take a portion from here. Okay, I'll give you an example. Brother Lee, there was a lot of opposition to deification. And so Brother Lee asked Andrew and Ron and Carrie and I to write something to defend the truth concerning deification. So I was the first one to write the introduction. I wrote a little introductory word, and then I just quoted Brother Lee from different places. Now, as you know, Brother Lee would call on me a lot, just like I call on you guys sometimes. Sometimes he called on me. I got an F, you know. But this time, I did not get an F. He said, Brother Ed, you get an A++++. I said, oh my goodness, I'm going to remember this for the rest of my life. I got an A++++. But you know why? Because he said to me, I did not realize that I shared that much on deification. Because I took everything he shared from different places and put it together. You see? And then it became so powerful. See, that's what it means to develop the ministry. And so this is a development of the ministry. And when you develop the ministry, you remember Brother Lee said this. He said, I have opened up the mind, M-I-N-E. If you go into the mind, you'll see more. You will see more. You don't need to open up another mind. You know, the ones that turned away from the Lord's recovery, they wanted their own mind, right? But you go into this mind, the life study, the books, the recovery version, you get into that mind. There's gold everywhere. And you see more. You see more. You get into, some people want to open up their other mind. There's no gold in there. There's lead in there. I don't know what's in there. I don't want to have anything to do with those minds. I want to dive into this mind every day, every day. Now, look at D. In the past, Christ gave himself up for the church. In the present, he is sanctifying the church. And in the future, he will present the church to himself as his counterpart for his satisfaction. Therefore, his loving the church is to sanctify her, and his sanctifying the church is for his presenting the church to himself glorious. You know, now I know that I've shared this in the past, but I think it's very significant that, you know, he presents the church to himself glorious, and by that time, the church has no spot. The church has no wrinkle. And that word spot means not the natural life. You have those spots signify your natural life. So everything of our natural life will be washed away. And there's no wrinkle with us, right? You know, the Lord is not going to marry a wrinkled bride. Am I right? When I married Ruthie, she had no wrinkles. I'm not going to say anymore. I'm going to say anymore. You know, Ruthie's not going to get offended with me. You know, I mean, if you look at me when I got married, you say, is that Brother Ed? You know, anyway, we still love one another. We love one another more than we did when we got married. Even though we're in, you know, whatever, spots and wrinkles, whatever. But the washing of the water of word takes away our wrinkles, which means it takes away all of our oldness. You see this? When the Lord speaks to you, it takes away your oldness. You're not old anymore. You don't say every day, we need the washing of the water in the word to wash away our oldness and to bring in the newness of life and the newness of the Spirit. Christ is always new. Christ is always fresh. So we need him to wash away our wrinkles. And, you know, I've said this before. You know, the sisters know I said this before. I don't know what it is, but there is something in the, how do I say this? You know, you got the male genus, species, I would say, G-E-N-U-S. I think that's a synonym for species or whatever. But then you have the females. And the males don't care if they're wrinkled or not. They have no, you know, if I go to Juan, I say, Juan, your face is so wrinkly. He says, ah, forget about it. You know what I mean? But I'm talking about even unbelievers. You go to LAX and, well, JFK, but especially LAX. Oh, my goodness. There's so many expensive stores like, I don't know, one begins with an L, Lacombe, and all these French names, and there's creams in there. There's creams in these stores that are so-called wrinkle removers. I don't know if they work. I don't know if they work. Joshua, have you ever used a wrinkle remover? Of course you have. Neither have I. Now, but there's something in, I'm not talking about your sisters, but in the world, there's something in females, they do not like wrinkles. Now, maybe you're the same, I don't know, but if you are, no problem. But there's something in, why is that in females? I think God put that in them, you know? I don't want to be wrinkled, just like the bride. We don't want, you know, on the one hand, we're the bride, right? On the other hand, we're the new man. Figure it out. Are we a man or are we a female? We're a man and we're a bride, right? As the bride, we don't want to be wrinkled. We want all of our oldness washed away on a daily basis, day by day. So isn't it something that there's something in the female, I don't know what you would say, I don't want to use the word species, but there's something in females, they don't like wrinkle. So there's been this huge billion-dollar business, you know, of wrinkle removers, oh my goodness. And they're so expensive. They're so expensive. I would never say, Ruth, let's go in that store, I'll buy you a wrinkle remover. First of all, she wouldn't get it. But I can't afford what's in those stores. You know, saints, we have a divine and mystical wrinkle remover. Now, I did tell you this story. I went to one brother's house. I wanted to see this brother. And his wife opened the door, and her face was green. She had a green face. Now, I don't know. You know, I did not call on the Lord. If I would have said, oh, Lord Jesus, you can get out of here, Ed. That's not a pure calling on the name of the Lord, you know. So I just went, Maybe I groped, you know, maybe, you know. I said, oh, is brother so-and-so here? And she said, no, you know. And I don't know what she had on, if it was avocado, maybe she had cucumbers on her eyes, you know. I don't know what she was doing, but she didn't want wrinkles. Now, if I went to Joshua's house and he opened the door and his face was green, I would fast and pray for him. But there's something in the females, they don't want to be wrinkled. And so we are, you know, on the one end, we're the one new man. On the other end, we are becoming the bride of Christ. So we don't like wrinkles. And our wrinkle remover is right here, right? It is right here. Anyway, that's the beginning of the wrinkles going away. Now, look at Roman numeral 4. The Lord's primary work, this is really a powerful statement. The Lord's primary work in the recovery is his genuine work to prepare his bride. That is the Lord's primary work in his recovery. Now, let's go on. Apart from the continual dispositional sanctification spoken of in Ephesians 5:26, there is no way for the bride to be prepared. And hence, no way for Revelation 19:7-9 to be fulfilled. If you read Revelation 19:7-9, it says, let us rejoice and exult. Let us give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Amen. Do you like that word? Amen. His wife has made herself ready. You know, I'm sorry, maybe, you know, I do so many outlines, this year, so many places, I don't even know what I should, did I share this before to these saints? And so, you know, lots of times you say, oh, I heard Ed share this before. Well, I heard Berlin share the same story 10 times in a row sometimes. And I laughed every time. It was funny. It was always the Lord speaking. I'm not saying, I'm not Brother Lee. But anyway, let me come back to this. His wife has made herself ready. Saints, I was telling some of the brothers, and this has never happened to me before. But one morning, I would say maybe about six to eight months ago, I woke up. And right away, the Lord spoke to me. That never has happened to me, never. And the Lord spoke to me and said, Ed, are you ready? Ed, are you ready? I said, Lord Jesus, I'm not ready. He said, well, you need to get ready, because I'm coming back, you know. So I was really convicted and sober. It's almost like the Lord woke me up. Ed, are you ready? Are you ready? You know, one time I asked the Lord, you know, we had a dear brother, Howard Agassi, and he's with the Lord now, and I loved Howard so much. And I said, Lord, why did you take Howard? Why didn't you take me first? Why did you take Howard? And the Lord kind of spoke to me. He said, Ed, I took Howard because he was ready. You're not ready yet. So, you know, here I am. I'm still getting ready with you, right? Okay, so this goes on to say the marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife has made herself ready, and it was given to her that she should be clothed in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen, listen to this, is the righteousnesses of the saints. That means she is enjoying Christ as her subjective righteousness, and the deeds that come out of her subjective righteousness, are righteousnesses. I hope you see this. Then it goes on to say, and he said to me, right, blessed are they who are called to the marriage dinner of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Saints, don't you want to be invited to the marriage dinner of the Lamb? Amen. That's why we're here. That's why we're in the recovery. Because we want that to take place, and we want to be there to bring in the next age. Okay, so the Lord's primary work in his recovery is his genuine work to prepare his bride. Now listen to this, this is very important. Apart from the continual dispositional sanctification spoken of in Ephesians 5:26, there is no way for the bride to be prepared, and it's no way for Revelation 19, 7 through 9 to be fulfilled. The process of dispositional sanctification, that is 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 through 24, is the process of our organic salvation as our beautification to become the beautiful, holy, and glorious bride of Christ. Now, I like 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. You remember verse 23, the Lord through Paul, he says to the Thessalonians, you know, may the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly. Now that's dispositional sanctification, to be saturated with God. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I love verse 24. Verse 24 says, faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it.
Amen.
We should pray that back to the Lord. Lord, you said you would do it.
Amen.
Sanctify me today. I want to be a part of your bride.
Amen.
Faithful is he who calls you. I like this. I love prayer reading. Don't put prayer reading in a box. Now, you're with a group of saints, and you have you repeat, read the word. That's good. But, you know, Benjamin Chen said this. I like Benjamin's term. Benjamin said we all need personal prayer reading, where we have a personal time with the Lord. And we use this Bible to speak to the Lord. We speak to him with his very words. And this Bible is our prayer book. Now, here's 66. Can we ever run out of things to pray? Look at that. Can you say, oh, I can't. I've run out of things to pray. You can't do it. You know, there's one chapter in Numbers. I forget. I can't remember what it says exactly. But you remember the chapter that says there's so many wagons, 12 wagons and this. And it says it repeatedly, like 12 times. And I was reading and I said, you know, why didn't Moses just say it once and then say, this is times 12, you know, but he said it 12 times. And so I was working with this brother. I said, brother, why did the Lord repeat all this 12 times? He said, Brother Ed, let's pray read these verses. And so we pray read them. We got enlivened. Well, I didn't even know what I was pray reading, but I got vivified. I got sanctified. So personal prayer reading is to take these words and converse with the Lord with these words. You see, you have personal prayer reading. And, you know, I went to a clinic, a health clinic. After Billy went to be with the Lord, Andrew arranged for me to go to this clinic in Northern California. Because I have an illness that a continual illness that I have to live with. You have your situation, right? You have your spot in the oven. I have my spot in the oven, right? We're all in the oven of transformation. Anyway, I had this particular doctor. I love this doctor. I would see him every day, and I would sit. He would sit here. I would sit here, and he would say, "Okay." Okay, and let's pray. And then he would pray. And then I would pray. I think he was shocked that I prayed after he prayed. I don't think he ever had a patient that prayed after he prayed. So he prayed and I prayed. He prayed and I prayed. Then one day, eventually just by our interaction, I wasn't trying to do anything, he realized that I'm a believer, that I believe in Christ. And so he said, Ed, do you memorize the Bible? And I said, well, Dr. Lukens, memorizing the Bible is good. I said, but I mostly do not memorize the Bible. I pray read the Bible. He said, what is that? You pray read the Bible. So I shared the verses with him, you know, Ephesians 6, 17, and 18. I shared from church history. He said, oh, that is wonderful. You know, when you have genuine, you take the word, I'll say it this way, in a spirit and atmosphere prayer. That word gets in, that word bring, it has light with it. And so that light gets into your mind, right? And your mind is enlightened. And you can never forget. You can never forget that verse. Don't you, brothers and sisters, isn't there one verse that the Lord spoke to you that you can never forget? You can't forget it. Even if you tried to erase it, you couldn't forget it because he spoke it to you. He spoke it to you. And I could never forget. I can't say I could never forget. Why? Because on my wedding day, I invited all my tax collector friends to my wedding. Now, these are my teammates, actually. I invited them to my wedding because I wanted them to hear the gospel. I wanted them to get saved. So this was the day before the wedding. We were sitting at the table together, me and my teammates, and I shared my testimony with them. And you could hear a pin drop at the table. And they didn't go, amen, praise the Lord, oh, Ed, that's wonderful. Just, you know, nothing, zero. Okay. I said, oh, my goodness. You know, here I prayed for them to get saved. Now, the next day, I was going to get married. And I was going to be Ruth's dad, who was a pastor, he was going to speak. And I also was going to speak. I was going to speak something. Ruthie and I, you know, there were different hymns that her dad chose. And we chose a hymn. We chose a hymn that Brother Lee wrote. That Brother Lee wrote, Thy dwelling place, O Lord, I love. It is the church, so blessed. And Ruth's dad read this. He goes, this is a marvelous hymn. Where did you get this from? You know? So we sang that hymn. And before this whole time, we had just had the life study training on Acts. Now, I served, you know, I served in so many places. I served on ushering. I served junior hires. I served here, there. I served, you know, listen, Carrie Robichaud, who has a PhD in linguistics, and he helped Brother Lee translate the recovery version into English. He and I served on the camera. We found out this is not our function. You know, on the camera. These are the days when you did like this. And I always tell the saints, if you look at these old videos, and Brother Lee is out of focus, that is me and Carrie on the camera. So, you know, the Lord spoke this verse to me. So because we were serving like this, I wasn't fully attentive to Brother Lee's speaking. So after the training was over, I would listen to all the tapes. And I would pray over what I had listened to. And this verse, Acts 5:20, this is so precious to me. And the Lord spoke this to me. He spoke it to Peter. And then, isn't this precious? He spoke it to Peter so many years ago. Then he spoke it to Ed Marks so many years later. And he said, this verse says, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And there is a footnote on the word this. Now, how many study Bibles can you find in the whole world that would have a footnote on the word this? Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Now, this is an angel talking to Peter. And Peter's not the only one in prison. You know, some other apostles are with him. And the word this is very significant. Because if you look at the footnote, it says something of this nature. It says, Peter's life and work made the divine life so real and present in his situation that even the angel saw it and pointed it out. The angel said, this life, you see, speak the words of this life. The angel saw it, pointed it out to Peter. Peter, you have this life. Speak the words of this life. This life you're experiencing. This life you're enjoying. This life you've been ministering, right? This life that you enjoy every day. Speak the words of this life. That just supplied me through the whole time. I didn't care about how the audience was looking at me, if they were looking at me like this or whatever, you know. You guys are happy here, you know. And one of my teammates at the table, he is the one, you heard my testimony of my marriage. I won't go through the whole thing, but I was about to get married. I was waiting for the knock on the door. The bride is ready. So, again, I was just, oh, Lord Jesus, you know, when is that knock going to come? Ruth's sisters were in the back getting her ready. They were adorning her, and I don't know how they adorned her. But we're being adorned. You know, Brother Lee made this statement. I'm sorry, I know I'm going all over the place. Listen, he said, have you ever noticed the word adorned in Revelation 21:2? That the New Jerusalem is the bride or the wife adorned for husband. Adorned means she's made beautiful. She's made beautiful. In other words, she's been built with gold, silver, and precious stones. She's beautiful. She's been adorned. So saints, when we take care of the junior hires or the high schoolers, the young people, the college saints, we need to realize that when we minister Christ to them, we are doing an adorning work. Now, so I'm back in the back with this brother came from Houston just to stand with me. I'm so glad he came. My goodness, Lord Jesus. I mean, we were in the middle. This is in Western Kansas. You know, if you're in Western Kansas and you look this way, all you see is wheat fields. You look that way, wheat fields. This way, wheat fields. That way, wheat fields. You know, I didn't grow up in an area like that. I look this way, I see my neighbor. My neighbor is right there, you know. But this is Western Kansas. If you could say, to me, it was like the middle of nowhere. But it was somewhere because I got married there. Okay, then this teammate of mine, I forget who my best man was. You have to have all those things in a traditional wedding. The best man, I don't know what the best man. What is after the best man? Does anybody know what you have? I forget. Okay, anyway. This teammate of mine, he said, Ed, now I'm ready to get married. I'm waiting for the knock on the door. He said, Ed, I listened to you give your testimony. He said, and I was deeply touched. Please tell me how I can get saved. Inside I went, oh, Lord Jesus, how am I going to preach? This is his eternal destiny here. And I'm ready to get married. What am I going to do? So I shared with him the Reader's Digest version of how to get saved. And actually, if you look at the four keys in The Mystery of Human Life, it's a condensed gospel in all four keys. So I shared one of those keys with him. He called on the name of the Lord. He got saved in that little back room. And he got saved, and then there was a knock on the door. The bride has made herself ready. Isn't that wonderful? So one of my best friends got saved, and then I got married. That was a special, you know, brothers and sisters, all of us, it's not just me. We love one another. All of us have a golden history in the Lord's recovery, a golden history. Benton and I were sitting next to Brother Lee. This was during the turmoil of the 80s. And I knew, and Benton knew, that Brother Lee was doing his best to recover this one brother. But of course, it was for all of us what he said. But he said this, don't give up your golden history in the Lord's recovery. Saints, this is golden history here today. This is our golden history. And so, Ruth and I couldn't wait to get away. You know, so we got in the car. I couldn't eat because I was so burdened. I couldn't eat. I didn't say, oh, I'm going to fast and pray. I fasted because I couldn't eat. I was just so burdened. And so we're driving, and then I see this sign for, buy a T-bone steak here. I said, I just pulled over, you know what I mean? Had this big steak, you know. I was satisfied. And then Ruthie and I were driving to Colorado. Now you're driving from, you know, truck drivers hate to drive in western Kansas because it's just like this, a road straight with nothing, you know, on this side or that side. And so they can fall asleep very easily, very easily. So they don't like that stretch of road. But Ruthie and I, we had just got married. We were ecstatic. So we're driving. And then we started driving some more. And all of a sudden, we saw the Rocky Mountains in the far distance. I'd never been to the Rockies before. And we saw the, and on this side of us and on this side of us, there were sunflowers, full of sunflowers. It was so beautiful. And Ruthie, out of this window, and me, out of this window, we shouted, "Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord!" Ruth, I don't know how many times we said "Praise the Lord" a lot of times, right? And the sunflowers! It's like the sunflowers were speaking to us, you know. Anyway, that was just such a beautiful time. And Ruthie and I, you know, we were on our so-called honeymoon, and then maybe we were too spiritual. You know, when we were younger, we were crazy, right? Right, Peter? Crazy lovers of Jesus, right? We're a little bit more sober in our craziness now. But Ruthie and I, we were going to different places. And then we were in this restaurant, and we both looked at one another, and we said, you know, we really miss the brothers and sisters. Let's go back. we cut our honeymoon short. Let's go back. Because there was going to be a conference in Dallas. So we went back. We went back with our, we had our U-Haul trailer behind us, you know, and hallelujah, you know, that was part of our honeymoon, to be in that conference. Okay, now, let's come to A. I'll read a little faster here. Okay, now, A says, Christ as the life-giving spirit sanctifies the church by cleansing her according to the washing of the water in the word. According to the divine concept, water here refers to the flowing life of God typified by flowing water. We are now in such a washing process. Amen. Saints, we need to pray, Lord, keep me in this washing process. Amen. In order that the church may be holy and without blemish. B says the Greek word for washing in Ephesians 5:26 is literally laver. In the Old Testament, the priests used the laver to wash away their earthly defilement. Day by day, morning and evening, we need to come to the Bible and be cleansed by the laver of the water in the Word. Amen. Now, we come to C. C says this. Paul uses the Greek word rhema when he speaks of the Word with its washing process. Logos. Logos is God's word objectively recorded in the Bible. So praise the Lord we have the Logos. Do you love the Bible? Amen. Do you love the Lord Jesus?
Amen.
Do you love the church?
Amen.
Do you love the saints?
Amen.
Do you love the Bible?
Amen.
Do you love the recovery version footnotes?
Amen.
Do you love me?
Amen.
I love you too. Okay, but I'm sorry. You know, but listen, we have the Logos. You cannot have the rhema without the Logos, you see? So the Logos is God's word objectively recorded in the Bible. We can say it's God's written word. It's his written word. Now this goes on to say, rhema is the word of God spoken to us on a specific occasion, which I gave you an example, you know, of Acts 5:20. But there's lots of, I put a lot of examples here, you know, with these verses here. Oh my goodness. Anyway, I won't. You can read them later. Now, D says, as the life-giving spirit, Christ is the speaking spirit. Isn't that wonderful? Saints, we want the Lord to speak to us every day,
amen.
Every meeting. Lord, speak to me, Lord.
Amen.
Speak to us, Lord.
Amen.
Whatever he speaks is the word that washes us. This does not refer to logos, the constant word, but to rhema, which denotes an instant word, the word that the Lord presently speaks to us. Okay, then he says, the rhema reveals something to us personally and directly. It shows us what we need to deal with and what we need to be cleansed from. Because listen to this, the laver of bronze was a mirror that could reflect and expose. This is Exodus 38:8. The laver of bronze was made from the mirrors of the serving women. So, you know, when you come to this Bible, when you come to the Bible, sometimes you're reading a verse and it has nothing to do with where you are. And you just, oh, how can you say we are mighty men? I'm just thinking a verse. And valiant men for war. This is your daily Bible reading. And you say, oh, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me for thinking that about that brother. Forgive me for saying that. Why? Because this is a mirror. This is a mirror. So let me go on. The important thing for each one of us is this. Is God speaking his word to me today? Amen. And of course, I would say this. I would adjust myself a little bit. I need to adjust myself, because what happens is you have this constant word, and when you receive it in a spirit and atmosphere of prayer, it becomes the instant word, and it becomes a laver of bronze to you. It becomes a mirror to you. It shows you where you are. It shows you what you need to deal with. And at the same time, the water of the word washes you and metabolically cleanses you. F says, one thing we always treasure is that the Lord still speaks to us personally and directly today. Don't you treasure that? The Lord's still speaking to us. True growth in life depends upon our receiving the word directly from God. Only his speaking in us has true spiritual value. Jesus says, the central point of our prayers should be our longing for the Lord speaking. Remember, this should be the central point of all our prayers, which enables us to fulfill the goal of his eternal economy according to his heart's desire to have a bride as his counterpart. Anyway, these verses are very precious, but I'll go on to H. H says, in a very practical sense, the Lord's presence is one with his speaking. Whenever he speaks, we realize his presence within us. Christ speaking is the very presence of the life-giving Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? He speaks to you. That speaking is the very presence of the life-giving Spirit. I says the speaking of the indwelling Christ as the life-giving Spirit within us is the cleansing water that deposits a new element into us to replace the old element in our nature and disposition. This metabolic cleansing causes a genuine and inward change in life, which is the reality of dispositional sanctification and transformation. Isn't this wonderful? Saints, every day say, Lord, speak to me this morning. Speak to me. Don't just be content to, in the morning, to have a cup of coffee and a donut, and then you leave. You know, we have Holy Word for morning revival. This is wonderful. We have a white part where you pray, read verses. Am I right? Then you have a gray part, which is for ministry. And that's wonderful. We need to pray, read those verses. We need to read that part. But sometimes we do that like this, 10 minutes, and we're out of there, right? And we've done our duty. But did the Lord really speak to us? Did the Lord shine on us? Did the Lord convict us of something? You see, we need to be shined on, right? And we need him to speak to us. Now, Roman numeral 5 says, 27, reveals that the church as the bride of Christ will eventually become a glorious church, a God-expressing church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that she would be holy and without blemish. And he says the beauty of the bride comes from the very Christ who is wrought into the church and who is then expressed through the church. I like this. Our only beauty is the shining out of Christ from within us. That is the beauty. That's our beauty. When Christ is shining out from within you, that's your beauty. You know, if you look at Isaiah chapter 60, and I shared this. I think I shared this. I don't know when I shared it, but I did share this sometime in the last two meetings. You know, I was looking at Isaiah 60 again. If you just bear with me here. Isaiah 60 is wonderful. You know, the first verse says, it says this. Oh, I've got the wrong place here. I'm sorry. Okay. I got on Psalm 68. Psalm 68 is really good. Okay. If you go to Isaiah chapter 60, it says, arise, shine. How about that? Amen. Saints, this is a command. Shine, exclamation point. We need to be people who shine. Arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of Jehovah has risen upon you. Now, you know, I love this verse, verse 5. It says, you will see and you will beam. You know, when you turn your heart to the Lord, you see him. You get infused with him, and then you beam him into others. I really like that. Can you imagine? We can actually beam Christ into people. Beam Christ into people. It's just wonderful. Now, if you read, I'm looking at these verses. In verse 7, he says, I will beautify the house of my beauty. I love that. What is the church? The church is the house of God's beauty. And what is the Lord doing? He is beautifying the house of his beauty. Now, I'm sorry, I'm just perusing through this. And he says in another place, it's just a phrase. He says, Jehovah will be an eternal light to you and your God, your beauty. Your God, your beauty. So God is our beauty. God is our real beauty. Now, I won't read B because we pointed this out already. So I'm gonna be like a gazelle and leap over this point to C. Now listen to C. On the day of his wedding, our bridegroom cares much more for the beauty of his bride than for her ability. Amen. Now, Joshua, you married a wonderful sister. Amen. Before you married her, did you check out if she could vacuum the carpet, cook? She has the ability to cook, you know. Did you check out her ability?
No.
You didn't do that, right?
Never.
I bet she's a good cook now.
She's excellent.
Was she a good cook when you met her?
She was okay.
Yeah, very good. Listen, the best place to learn how to be the best cook is to be in the church life and cook for the saints and cook for the saints. It's just so wonderful. Saints, we care more before, Joshua, isn't it true? We cared more for the beauty of the person we met more than for her ability. You know, the first time I saw Ruth, I was in the cafeteria line. You know, and we're going through the line, and I see Ruth. Something just, I said, something went, and I said to my roommate, and then just think about this. There are so many girls on campus, and I'm not saying that I'm anything, but I was one of the athletes on campus, so the girls are just, you know, have your pick, Ed. Okay, I'm sorry, Lord Jesus, forgive me. All right, now, listen, but, when I saw Ruth, oh, something happened. I said, who is that? What is her name? And, you know, Ruthie didn't know that I did this. And then he said, oh, that's Ruth Harbaugh. I said, oh, okay. So one evening, I don't know if it's Friday night, Saturday night, I wasn't doing anything. And one of my teammates, he was kind of wild. I was very conservative. I was very dedicated to my sport. and also to the schooling. But he was just all over the place, you know. He said, Ed, do you want to come with me over to the women's dormitory? I said, sure. I don't have anything to do. I'll go. So we went over to the women's dorm. We went into this room. Now, I looked at the far end of this room, and there's this girl. She lives at the far. You should have seen the posters and everything. Oh, so wild. But on this side of the room is where Ruth lived. Everything was so neat. Everything was so, you know, the bed was made. The books were perfect. There were Bibles, spiritual books everywhere. I said, wow, this is the girl that I saw in the cafeteria line, you know? And so we started just talking. She, you know, when she first talked to me, she said, she thought I was saved because I knew that I read the Bible. I had read the Bible. I had read the New Testament, at least. You know, my major was journalism, and I like to write. You cannot be a good writer unless you've read the Bible. All the great writers have read the Bible. The Bible is the number one bestseller in the world every year. Every year. You have to read the Bible if you're going to be a good writer. You know, have you ever heard of Dostoevsky? He wrote, Russian author, he wrote Crime and Punishment. He wrote The Brothers Karamazov. Some people say I don't want you to go out and read that. Okay, but anyway, The Brothers Karamazov, some people say that's the best novel ever written. Okay, so I read these two novels. And oh, the Lord uses a lot of things to get each one of us saved. Well, the Lord used Dostoevsky on my way to salvation. You know, at the beginning of The Brothers Karamazov, there's a verse there. It says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. That's the beginning. Now, I'm sent to Russia by Brother Lee. And I'm with Brother Dick. Andrew had not arrived yet. I'm with Brother Dick. Firstly, we went to Moscow. Then we took a train to St. Petersburg. Now, taking a train with Dick to St. Petersburg is an experience in itself. You know, I'm in this car. It's supposed to be a sleeper car. And you pull down the bed like this. Only half of my body fits on the bed. And Dick is pounding on the wall. And praise the Lord, Brother Ed. So I didn't get any sleep, you know. And we got to St. Petersburg. And then as we were touring the city, the bus driver said, oh, a lot of famous people are buried over here. I said, what famous people? He said, Dostoevsky. I said, stop the bus. Like the Chinese, stop the bus. Stop the bus. So I went to the graveyard. I saw Tchaikovsky's grave, and I saw Dostoevsky's gravestone. Another brother was with me, a picture of it. And on his gravestone was written this in Russian. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. I felt, to a certain extent, that part of Dostoevsky's fruit was me. You see my point? That was wonderful. He was a Christian. Now, he wasn't like us, but he believed in Christ. And, thank the Lord for that. So Ruthie and I used to go for walks, and we would talk to one another. Then as I began talking to her, she realized, this guy's not saved. He's asking me about dinosaurs, you know? But we had long talks, you know, and... not only that, I'm sorry, listen, you know, this sport, I had a full scholarship for this certain sport, and this sport meant everything to me. It meant everything. It was my golden calf. I would say it that way. It was my golden calf. Okay, the second day of, I would say maybe the, I'm sorry, the second week of practice, Something happened, and my knee just got torn up, all the cartilage in it, you know, and we were going to open with UCLA, you know, in Pauley Pavilion. UCLA's number one. I couldn't wait for that game. I was going to play in that game. Sorry, you know, it's almost like the Lord said, sorry, your golden calf has just been crushed, you know. And so my mother, who's a believer, she said, I knew when that happened to you that the hand of God was on you, that the hand of God. And that was true. That was true. Okay. Anyway, but so Ruthie, you know, we're talking to one another. And, I got hurt. I was in the hospital. And Ruth was a student nurse. She told me later. She's a student nurse. She's not a, you know, she's not the nurse. She's a student nurse. But she told the other nurses, I want you to assign me to that guy. That's me. Assign me to that guy. And she was my nurse. Oh, praise the Lord for that, you know. Anyway, it's a saga. My history with it is a S-A-G-A, a saga. But that saga is part of my golden history with the Lord, you know. Okay, let me go on. Let me get out of the saga. And we're going to be here all night. Okay, now let me go on. The Lord, okay, we already said this. The Lord cares for our beauty more than our ability. He says, whenever we take time to behold the beauty of the Lord in his word by prayer reading and musing upon his word, marvelous footnote in Psalm 119, verse 15, on musing, he becomes our beauty. And we are beautified by him to become the house of his beauty so that he also may be beautified. Now, next point, the washing of the water in the word in Ephesians 5:26 deals mainly with spots and wrinkles. And I already shared this with you. Spots refer to our natural life. Wrinkles are related to oldness. And only the water of life can metabolically wash away these defects by the transformation of life. Okay, now, you know, F and G, I essentially shared this with you. Now I'm going to come to Roman numeral 6. And even though I told all these stories, We're near the end of the outline. Are you happy? It's 5:40. You should be happy. Dinner is close. Okay, listen to this. This was new light to me. And Andrew Yu was my prayer partner. When I got down from the platform, he said, Ed, I never saw this before. This point, listen. Ephesians 5:26 through 27 matches Song of Songs 8:13 through 14, which are the final two verses of Song of Songs. Now, again, verse 26 says that he might sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of the water in the word, that he might present the church to himself glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, if you look at the last two verses of Song of Songs, they match Ephesians 5:26 and 27 because both reveal that it is by the Lord speaking to us that we are prepared to be his glorious bride with the desire for his second coming. So listen to what the seeker says. She says, oh, you who dwell in the gardens. Listen, to each of us, to the Lord, is a garden. So he says, oh, you who dwell in the gardens. My companions listen for your voice. All my companions are listening for your voice. Then she says this, let me hear it. If you look at Brother Nee's exposition, the translation he used said, cause me to hear it. I like that also. Let me hear it. Cause me to hear it. Then it says, make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or young hart upon the mountain of spices. So here you have the Lord speaking, right? Let me hear your voice. You have the Lord speaking. And then in the last verse, you have the Lord's second coming. What brings the Lord back? It's the Lord speaking of rhema to us. It sanctifies us. We get washed with the water of the word. And where it says, make haste, my beloved, That's a prayer for the Lord's second coming, and be like a gazelle or a young hart upon the mountains of spices. What this means is that the Lord comes back in the power of his resurrection, which is signified by a gazelle or a young hart, to set up his sweet and beautiful kingdom on this earth, which is spoken of as the mountain of spices. Isn't that wonderful? Okay, now, I'll skip over A and we'll go to 1. This indicates that in the work that we as the lovers of Christ, what we as the lovers of Christ do for him as our beloved, we need to maintain our fellowship with him, always listening to him. Now listen to 2. This is really important, brothers and sisters. Our lives depend on the Lord's words. If you don't have the Lord's words, you have no Christian life. Our lives depend on the Lord's words, and our work depends on his commands. Without the Lord's words, we will not have any revelation, light, or personal knowledge of Christ as our King, our Lord, our head, and our husband. The life of the believers hinges totally upon the Lord speaking. B says, at the concluding prayer of this poetic book, the lover of Christ prays that her beloved would make haste to come back in the power of his resurrection, gazelle and young heart, to set up his sweet and beautiful kingdom, which is the mountain of spices, which will fill the whole earth. Okay, now 1 says, such a prayer portrays the union and communion between Christ as the bridegroom and his lovers as the bride in their bridal love. In the way that the prayer of John, a lover of Christ, as the concluding word of the Holy Scriptures, reveals God's eternal economy concerning Christ and the church in his divine love. Okay, this is Revelation 22:20, last prayer in the Bible. You know what this prayer is? Pray reading. It's pray reading. Pray reading will bring the Lord back. You might say, Ed, how's this pray reading? Listen, he who testifies these things says, yes, I come quickly. John didn't just stop it. Yes, John didn't say, oh, that's good, Lord. I'm glad you're coming quickly. He didn't say that. Yes, I come quickly. He said, amen. 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 Let it be so, Lord. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So he took that word that the Lord spoke to him, and he spoke it back to the Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Listen, that is not only pray reading. That's calling on the name of the Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Isn't Lord Jesus calling on the name of the Lord? Amen. So pray reading and calling on the name of the Lord will bring the Lord back.
Amen.
Do you believe that, brother?
Amen.
Great. What's your name, brother?
Vedens.
How do you spell it?
V-E-D-E-N-S.
Vedens. That's a very unique name. I like that, brother. Where are you from originally?
Haiti.
Haiti, wow. You're the first brother I met from Haiti. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Did you ever think that coming from Haiti that you would meet a crazy lover of Jesus like this? When did you come in the church life here in New Jersey? Are you happy you came in the church life? Okay, good, good. I want you to be happy, brother. Okay, now, let's come to 2. I said, come, Lord Jesus, the last prayer of the Bible. Now, 3 we've had on different outlines. When he comes, faith will be turned to facts, and praise will replace prayer. Love will consummate in a shadowless perfection, and we will serve him in the sinless domain. What a day that will be. Lord Jesus, come quickly. That is the last few sentences of Brother Nee's exposition of Song of Songs. Okay, I will stop here. I know I went longer, but we still have time to testify. And then we have plenty of time to eat.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Are you happy?
Amen.
Brothers, I'm happy. I'm very happy with the points on this outline. Okay, let's pray with our neighbor for 30 seconds, okay?